That's 1-800-GO-BIBLE for Conservative Theological University. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you again for joining us today. We're looking forward to your dialogue and discussion. We're asking the question, who killed Jesus? It's pertinent today, perhaps more than ever before, because the new law that was just passed through the House, now sitting on the Senate's desk for them to sign off, and if it is signed off by the Senate, it will be approved and signed off by the President, and we'll have a new law, anti-Semitism law, that in that law, with the teeth, if it's carried out in that fashion, could start prosecuting and persecuting and punishing Christians if the Christians preach or teach or say that the Jews killed Jesus. Was it the Jewish people that killed Jesus? Was it Pilate? Was it the soldiers? Was it the Sanhedrin? Or was it all of the above? Who's responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe we have Tom on the line. Tom, go with your question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. That's an interesting subject. But in the end, Jesus didn't get killed. Satan tried to kill him, and using his minions, the Romans, the Jews, the average person, and that didn't work because Satan wanted to take over the throne that he knew belonged to Jesus. But before he tried to kill him, you know, he took him up on the Temple Mount and tried to talk him into giving him his kingdom, tried to make a deal with him. He couldn't do that. So then he got his minions to crucify him. But he never died. He ascended. He's the only entity that never died. Buddha died, Muhammad died, all of them died, but he never died.
Well, Tom, you're exactly right, and our listeners need to understand, too. He died physically, but because Jesus Christ is God, he didn't remain in the tomb. And as I've said many times, Buddha died, and he's still in the grave. Muhammad died, and he's still dead. Jesus died, and he rose again. That's the victory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people today, Tom, that will preach and teach that the Jewish people killed Jesus. I'm looking at a headline. I'm looking at a headline by one writer said, "Who killed Jesus?" Said most of the scholarly discussion about the circumstances of Jesus' death relates to the question of who was responsible for his arrest and crucifixion. He goes on to say, historically, the primary responsibility has been placed on the Jewish leadership and the Jews in Jerusalem. Throughout the centuries, this has sometimes had tragic consequences resulting in anti-Semitism and violence against the Jews. And that we do not want to promulgate or push or say, because when you look at it, the boil down, it redounds to the fact that all of the above, and we'll talk about each one in just a moment, but all of the above were responsible. But Jesus said, "I lay down my life, no man takes my life, but I lay it down and I take it up again." It's because Jesus Christ is God. But we want to get through the meat of the subject, the elemental journeying through the process. And first of all, it goes down to Jesus was betrayed. Dr. Phelps, speak to that a moment about the betrayal of Jesus. Who, when, and why? Brother Tom, hang in there. I got a question for you.
All right.
in the book of John, chapter 19, we find the record that we need to look at here. And in chapter 18 also, we find that the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas made a deal with the high priests and with those in the Sanhedrin that he would identify Jesus, that is, he would point to him, mm-hmm. or put his hand on him so that they would know which man to arrest when they went out at night. It would be a little bit dark out there, and him, they might arrest the wrong disciple.
Mm-hmm.
So Judas identified him by a kiss, and so that they would know which man to arrest. So Judas betrayed him for some money.
30 pieces of silver. Yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, people today, many today, will betray Jesus for a whole lot less than 30 pieces of silver. But Tom, the question that I have for you, if we look at the big picture, the total picture of the Jewish people accusing the Lord Jesus, they didn't understand him, and Pilate said that he knew that they were bringing him before him for a crucifixion because of their envy, all of this being the case, but when you look at the total picture, who was in charge of all of that was taking place?
I would have to say Satan. That would be my first thought, that Satan was orchestrating the whole thing. They were just willing conspirators.
Willing puppets, the conspirators,
yes.
In it. But the bigger picture even, it's the sovereignty of God taking place because Jesus Christ, God come into flesh, came into the world for one purpose. That was to die.
Exactly.
But yeah, the thing that I like to bring out, Tom, and many people do not fathom this, God is sovereign. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for our sins. But there's the culpability of man, that man made decisions. The pilot made a decision. The soldiers made a decision. The people made a decision. The Pharisees made a decision. The Sanhedrin made a decision. All of that was the volitional free will of man, but it was all operative in the big circle of the sovereignty of God. God uses the free will of man to bring about his ultimate purpose in society. Yet we are culpable. We're responsible. Every one of us that's listening today, we're responsible for our decisions and what we do. Although the end result is, God still is honored in and through it. Tom, thank you so much for your input. Keep on keeping on, and God bless you.
Yes.
Thank you for your call today.
It's great to hear Dr. Phelps' voice.
Well, both of us have a face for radio, and so we're on today.
I said, Dr. Youngblood, you truly surround yourself with the best Bible scholars.
Amen. Well, I'm thankful for that privilege. Tom, thank you so much for your call. God bless you. Have a good day. I believe we have another call on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Hello, Dr. Youngblood.
Yes.
Yes. This is Kenneth.
Hey, Kenneth. Your telephone is, you got a lot of echo in that. See if you can clear that up a moment so we can understand you.
Okay, can you hear me better now?
Oh, a whole lot better, yes, thank you.
Okay. Yes, but, excuse me. But they said the Romans killed Jesus, but it was the Jews. Right, that's your subject for the day.
Yes, who killed Jesus? And you're saying the Jewish people killed Jesus. Dr. Phelps, what do you say in response to that?
I tell you, really the Jews didn't kill him. God put him on the cross for us.
That's right, absolutely. Go ahead, Dr. Phelps. Hang in there, Kenny.
I'll speak to that just for a minute. Actually, he was wounded for my transgressions.
Yes.
I caused his death.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53. The Bible is very clear, showing that Jesus came and died for our sins. He had no sin of his own. He is not a sinner. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we understand from scriptures, Jesus was not dying for his crimes or his sins. It was our sins that were laid on him. I like the words of a song that I saw just the other day that I'd like to share if I can locate it here. It's a song you may have heard. Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why? Tell me, why was he there? And the chorus answers the question. All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. He paid the ransom for me.
That's a good answer. Kenneth, I'm thankful for your call.
Can I ask one more question?
And I'm sir. All right. Go ahead.
Like Paul did when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, but when they told him to give them Barabbas, and they said it'll be on our sons and our children or whatever they said, because Pilate couldn't find any fault in the man.
Yes. In fact, what you're doing, Kenneth, you're reciting what's found in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 12 in particular. Jesus was interrogated by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and as they were interrogating him, brought him before Pilate. Pilate says in the 10th verse of Mark 15 that he knew that the leaders had done this because of envy. They envied him. It's the green-eyed monster of envy that brings about things like that even today. The accusations, the fault-finding, the backbiting, the chewing out, etc., etc., and the reason that they had brought him, Pilate knew it was because of envy. So that's very well stated. You're right. And when that was taking place, in fact, the Jewish people there said, in fact, I quote, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." So, yes, the Jewish people killed Jesus. Yes, the scribes and the Pharisees killed Jesus. Yes, the Sanhedrin killed Jesus. Yes, the soldiers that nailed him to the cross killed Jesus. Yes, all of the above responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Dr. Phelps said a moment ago, that Jesus Christ died purposely, laid down his life on the cross for your sins and for mine. So, Kenneth, we've got a lot to rejoice and be thankful for today in knowing that Jesus died, he was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day rose again. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. We know that because he is in our hearts if we've said yes to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Kenneth, thank you so much for your call. Your insight's spot on the Scripture today. God bless you. Dr. Phelps, what else would you like to say? Add to the subject. Who killed Jesus? Why was he killed? Why was he crucified? What was the end result from your perspective, theologically and doctrinally?
Well, in John chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, we read that the soldiers killed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They were the ones who placed the nails in his hands.
That's right.
In his feet. They were the ones that pierced his side with the spear. Now, the Bible tells us this, that the people of the priests and leaders had taken Jesus to Pilate and accused him, and Pilate then delivered Jesus to the executioners.
Mm-hmm.
And then we read that the soldiers took him to a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. They killed Jesus in that sense.
Yes. In fact, it's a sad phenomenon when you look at it, Dr. Phelps. The soldiers were simply carrying out their job. They were carrying out what they were paid to do. They were carrying out their directives to crucify Jesus. They stood him up, stripped him of his clothes, put on a mock robe, mocked him, laughed at him, slapped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him, and then the Scripture says they took him out then and crucified him. That is, the soldiers put Jesus to death. The soldiers drove the nails in his hands and his feet. It was the soldiers that crucified Jesus. But that's not all. It was Pilate that was responsible. It was Judas that was responsible. Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It was Pilate that was the adjudicator of the case. It was Pilate that saw through the hearts and the lives of the intent, the motives behind the religious leaders, that they were bringing him there because of their envy and their jealousy. It was the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Jesus' day, that heard the case, turned him over to Pilate. Dr. Phelps, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Perhaps you just tuned in. You're asking the question, why are we talking about who killed Jesus? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is a new law that's just been passed by the U.S. House of Representatives. It's on the desk of Chuck Schumer now in the Senate. If it is passed or voted on and passed by the Senate, Biden has already said he would sign it. It's an anti-Semitism bill, and it's designed to, quote, prevent free speech, prevent anti-Semitic voices, if you will. And if a Christian stands in the pulpit or in a Sunday school classroom and preaches and teaches that which has been going on for centuries, in fact, the Passion of the Christ, which was promulgated and pushed by one that had a deep, deep, deep root in Roman Catholicism, the Catholic Church, even today, will say that it was the Jewish people that put Jesus to death. Is that the case? What do you say? What are your thoughts? What does your pastor-preacher say? If you're a pastor-preacher, what do you say? I'd love to hear your argument, your decisive determination. Who killed Jesus? That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Dr. Phelps, continue with your thoughts on that question, who killed Jesus?
One of the things that I've learned, and this is so important for us to understand, that Jesus laid down his life for us.
Yes.
And so we read that in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Jesus was talking about his role as the shepherd when he came into our world, when he came from heaven to earth. See, in the Old Testament times, it was the shepherd who would bring his offering to the priest to be killed, to be sacrificed because of his transgression.
Yes.
He would lay his hand upon that little lamb and then hand the leash to the priest, who would take that then and offer it up as a sacrifice. That was the picture in the Old Testament times. The lamb died for the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
But in the New Testament, it's just the other way around.
Yes.
You see, in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of us in terms of being like sheep.
Yes.
Who've gone astray. And what he's trying to tell us in this passage is that the shepherd is dying for the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we read about. See, God had a plan. I call it God's divine plan.
Yes.
He purposed from the very beginning that he would send his son, and his son would give his life for us as the one sacrifice that's needed. John 1:29, he's introduced as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world.
Yes.
He's the Lamb that God provided for us. And that's one of the greatest truths that we can find in the Word of God. God had a plan and purpose because he knew that we would need a Savior. He sent his Son to die for us. So Jesus laid down his life for us, but he also took it again.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful that Jesus then arose from the
Amen.
Dead. He ascended to heaven. He's exalted in the right hand of God. And he is there as our Savior and our Lord. The Bible tells us that we have in him the only way of salvation. God sent his Son to be our Savior.
Amen. In fact, Dr. Phelps, I'm reading in the text you referred to a moment ago, John 10. John 10, 7 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So what you're saying is, and what our listeners need to understand, if we ask the question, who killed Jesus? Yes, it was Pilate. Yes, it was the people. Yes, it was the religious leaders. Yes, it was the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of that day. Yes, it was the soldiers. Yes, it was the Jewish people, where they said, let his blood be upon our hands. Go ahead and crucify him. Yes, it was the Sanhedrin. But it was all of us. In fact, looking at a writer, said the murder of Jesus was a vast conspiracy involving Rome, Herod, the Gentiles, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the people of Israel, diverse groups who were seldom fully in accord with one another. All were culpable. All bear the guilt together. The Jews as a race were no more or less to be blameworthy than the Gentiles also. End quote. I believe I have Dr. Davis on the line. Dr. Davis, go with the question or comment, please.
Good morning, Dr. Youngblood and Dr. Phelps. How is the both of you today?
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Yes, sir. I am very blessed, and I thank God for being saved, and I thank God for sending his son, because I accept that on a personal level, that he died on the cross for me, and
yes,
it was for my sins. So, you know, if we all examine it from that standpoint, we could all say that we had a hand in his death, because we were all sinners at one point in time outside of the covenants of grace. But I thank God that if we look at it from the sovereign point of view, it was actually God that killed his own son. But here's what I want to say in addition to that. The people passed judgment. The Romans executed the judgment. But ultimately, according to God's sovereign plan and will, it was God that sacrificed that allowed his son to be killed. Now, when I look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says here, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So from that particular standpoint, looking at that verse of scripture, God had the sovereign hand in this whole thing of allowing his son to be killed, because it was his will for that to happen. If we can remember, from the cross, even when the people started ridiculing Jesus about coming down from the cross and save us and save yourselves, he said, do you not think right now that I cannot command 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me right now? But he would not do that, because he knew that that would be going against the will of his Father. God the Father sent him here to die on the cross. So I would ultimately say that God the Father allowed his son to sovereignly be killed so that we could be free from sin today.
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. Davis in Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. It took the shedding of the rich red royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the covering for your sins and for mine. And it's whosoever will may come. So I'm thankful that we serve a risen Savior. I'm thankful that Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, having victory over sin, death, and the grave. Were it not for his death, burial, and resurrection, there would be no remission for sins for you or for me or for anyone in the world. Yeah. So I'm thankful for that. Dr. Phelps, you want to wrap up some thoughts?
Yes. The Apostle Peter had a lot to say about what happened with Jesus. And I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he wrote these words, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. As he suffered according to God's divine plan. And he is called the just, with a capital letter, in the scriptures. Peter referred to him in his sermon in the book of Acts, that they deny the Holy One and the just, that's Jesus. And the word unjust means me and all of us. Christ died as the righteous one for the unrighteous ones like me. God allowed him to suffer at the cross. And another reason we're told in that verse why Jesus died, that he might bring us to God. He reconciled sinners to a holy God. Amen. He reconciled us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, it says, he died a physical death. But we read also, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus is raised again from the dead, according to the scriptures. And that was God's plan all along.
Amen. Dr. Davis, you got any final kind of capstone thoughts you'd like to add to what Dr. Phelps and I have been talking about?
Yes, sir. Well, it was very well explained by Dr. Phelps, and, you know, I thank God for him and all the wisdom that he has poured down into me through Conservative Theological University, and you yourself as well. And I recommend anyone that wants to get a little bit deeper into the Scriptures and to the knowledge of the Scriptures, amen, that is a good place, amen, good ground, amen, for where you can, amen, come and be fed, amen, the natural, amen, the spiritual Word of God. But I do want to say in the same book of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, said that for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, I'm so thankful for that on today, because it was impossible for us to do anything about our sin debt. But God sent Jesus Christ in the likeness of sin and for sinful flesh. And when he died on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. The same way that Abraham offered up his son Isaac, amen, amen, that was just a mirror image of what Christ would do for us in the future when he came to die on the cross for us.
That's it. Dr. Davis, thank you so much. That's well, well, well stated. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 4, and then Dr. Phelps is going to wrap up our thoughts for today on the question, who killed Jesus, and how we need, what should be the takeaway from this broadcast today. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 26, Peter is saying this, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together against him. For to do whatsoever their hand and their counsel determined before to be done." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it's not who, but it goes back to all of us. The scripture is very, very clear. It was Pilate, it was the priest, it was the religious leaders, it was the soldiers, it was you and me. All of us are responsible for the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, for the shedding of blood, for our remission of our sins. Dr. Phelps, we had about 40 seconds. Wrap up the thoughts for a takeaway for our listeners today.
We can be thankful today that we have a Savior who came into the world to save sinners. I'm so thankful for John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die at the cross.
Right.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you have that everlasting life by saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE.
For centuries, a cord with a lead weight on one end called a plumb line has been used to determine if something is straight and true. For centuries, God's Word has stood as the plumb line for determining if one's life is straight and true. Weekdays at 2:30 p.m. on The Truth, 91.7 and 91.9 FM, we'll examine what the plumb line of God's Word has to say about the vast number of issues swelling around in our culture today. Tune in at 2:30.